John chapter 14. And we have been looking at the topic of healing and deliverance for a while now. So what I wanted to do today was I wanted to conclude that series today. This is part 7 that we're going to look at today. But before I do that, I wanted to read to you from a book here. It's called Bodily Healing and the Atonement by T. McCrossin. And it's the large print edition, which is a good thing, which is always a good thing, right? So I don't even need these. Anyway, so there's a chapter here, just not going to read much, but just a few paragraphs from here. And the question was that a lot of time people think that healing and deliverance was only for the apostles, and it died with the apostles when they were gone, and that was the end of that. That's a lot of churches, actually, I won't say a lot. Some churches do teach that, right? But others not teaching about it at all, I guess they're teaching the same thing. So just going to read you some paragraphs from some quotes made by famous Christians or men of history. One is Justin Martyr in 165 AD. It says, "For numberless demoniacs throughout the whole world and in your city, many of our Christian men, exercising them in the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, have healed and do heal, rendering helpless and driving the possessing devils out of the men, though they could not be cured by all the other exorcists and those who used incantations and drugs." So Christians were able to cast them out, and others could. This is back in 165 AD. Irenaeus from 200 AD. "Those who are in truth his disciples, receiving grace from him, also do in his name perform miracles, and they do truly cast out devils. Others still heal the sick by laying their hands upon them, and they are made whole. Yea, moreover, as I have said, the dead even have been raised up and remained among us for many years." That's 150 AD. Then we have Origen in 250 AD. "And some give evidence of their having received through their faith a marvelous power by the cures which they perform, invoking no other name over those who need their help than that of the God of all things and of Jesus." It's interesting. This is a 250 AD. So he makes the distinction between God and Jesus because the council hadn't happened yet. Still 100 years in advance, right? So back then they were saying the right thing. "Along with the mention of his history, for by these means we too have seen many persons freed from grievous calamities, from distractions of mind and madness and countless other ills which could be cured neither by men or devils." So there you go. That's interesting. And there's more. A guy in 429 AD, "Many heathen amongst us are being healed by Christians from whatever sickness they have. So abundant are miracles in our midst." Right, so this is just some quotes this gentleman made in this book, but you know, again, not historic quotes from men who saw Christians bringing deliverance. And the point he was making there was, no, it didn't die with the apostles, right? Which we know biblically, but nice to read, interesting to read. So we have looked at the topic of healing quite a bit the last number of, and it's been a while since we did the last one, but we started off by looking at redemption. And that again is the key to understanding this, and something we cannot forget, that in redemption, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, not only did he deal with sin, but dealt with sickness and disease. Therefore, it is available all the time. Just like salvation is available, healing is available. God is a healing God. He's the Lord that healeth. And he's shown that many, many ways since the beginning. And we saw that from Isaiah when he prophesied. And we saw the confirmation of that in Matthew chapter 8, where he had healed. And that was the confirmation of Isaiah. And 1 Peter chapter 2 as well, where it talks about by his stripes we are healed. All confirming God by his own interpretation, showing how the redemptive work has been completed in Christ. Then we took a look at many of the healings that took place. Well, basically all the ones, most of the ones in the Gospels and the book of Acts, to see the manner in which healing took place, to get an idea. What's the pattern? What's the pattern God's word sets out of the way healing works? And we noticed some things as we did that, and that prayer wasn't involved in the healings. There was a couple of times where the person prayed beforehand, but not in the actual ministering of the healing. Command was used to get rid of the situation, get rid of the problem. speaking directly to the problem, not to God, but to the problem in the authority that had been given to them. We saw in this case the Gospels, so, you know, again, also in the book of Acts, that the people in the book of Acts carried on the same means by which Jesus Christ healed with a slight change, but some of the things that were common, laying on of hands, sometimes touch wasn't necessarily always involved. Sometimes the person being healed wasn't even there. But we did see that faith has to always be involved. And whether it's, and generally it was faith in the person operating, Jesus Christ, mostly in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts, Peter, John, those men, where the person had faith, whether it was in their ability, it wasn't really their faith to get over the problem themselves, otherwise it would not need their person. But faith in the person ministering is generally what we saw. The only change we saw from the Gospels to the book of Acts was where now they were doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, whereas in the Gospels it was just Jesus himself doing it. And then where Jesus Christ had said in the Gospels, God does the works since that time when he was exalted to God's right hand, given all authority over heaven and earth, right? It says, I do the works. Ask anything in my name, I will do it. Right? So given that authority. And then we took a look at faith. And I'm just trying to understand a little bit about faith. Is faith a quantity, or is it just something you have? And we looked at great faith, or ye of little faith, and were those cases where he was really saying, you don't have any faith. Because if you have a little bit of faith, you can accomplish great things. Like, just needs a little bit. It's got to be there. That's important. No faith, nothing works. Right? Doesn't work without faith. And then we took a look at how to have faith, which essentially we've known for many, many years, believing is acting on God's word. Just hearing it is not enough. We have to act on what we hear. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. We took a look at that. So in situations when you act, that is showing we have faith. Just hearing it is not enough. We have to act on what we've heard. And that's what faith is. So I want to conclude this series on looking, this is part seven. This is on the new creation. And now the new creation is a big topic and has relevancy in many areas of life, not just in healing and deliverance, but I'll try to look at it specifically as it relates to healing and deliverance as well. So the new creation. And again, the whole point of doing this series of teachings, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Because we should all understand the authority that has been given to us in Christ. We need, you know, to walk in that authority. You know, to understand that we can bring deliverance to people's lives, and there's no hesitating or waiting to walk in His power, because all that was required has been completed. And we did notice that in the case of some of the healings, many of the healings, like when a person started, then specific information was provided if necessary for that situation, and then you saw Jesus Christ and men do things that were told them to do. But the part that is that it's already baked into redemption is a given, right? When God has given a command, we saw that in Mark 16, when Jesus Christ said, you know, from God that they shall lay hands on sick and they shall recover. That's a command given to the church. And that was specifically written to those who were going to come after the resurrection, after the ascension. In fact, that was talking not only to the apostles, but he was talking to those who would hear their word. Those people would lay hands on sick and the sick would recover, right? So that's the reason. The reason is we want to walk in the power and authority God has given to us, and to understand the exalted nature of Jesus Christ within us, and to understand that we can walk in that authority. That's why we're looking at this topic. And now, in John chapter 14, let's start there again. We read this before, but just to remind ourselves of some things Jesus Christ taught, you know, and the more you look at these records, you recognize that this is speaking to the church. I know the church hadn't started yet, but what Jesus Christ was doing was preparing them for what was coming. And when that came, he's giving them some information and instruction. So John 14:10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Remember that? That's what he was saying. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So he's talking about what's going to come. And you see the context here is, when I'm God, I'm going to be able to do these works and greater. And, you know, for sometimes people have arguments about what are the greater works and all that, and I reiterate that let's just think about the same works, and the greater works will take care of themselves, right? That I shall, and okay, verse 13. And whatsoever, here it is, ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. And we saw some evidences of that with Peter and John asking in the name of Jesus to heal the man, and it was done, right? He promised, and that was going to happen, and that's exactly what happened. And the context of this verse is not prayer, but acting and walking in the power of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So he's talking about what's coming up. Once he's ascended and the Spirit is given, he will be in them by way of Spirit. Okay, and he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now that's a good question. And Jesus answered, this is Jesus Christ's answer to him about how he was going to manifest himself unto them, not unto the world. This is how he answered the question. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That was his answer on how he will manifest himself and not unto the world, from the inside. Christ in us, that's what he's telling them. And we, by way of Spirit, God makes his dwelling amongst the body of Christ as the temple of God, by way of Spirit. That's how he dwells in his people, and that Spirit is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay, where are we? 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, very clear, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. These are promises, what the Spirit was meant to do. He's going to bring into remembrance the things Jesus Christ taught, all things whatsoever he has taught them. These are all promises that Jesus Christ made. So this is talking about the church, what's going to happen later, because he was still there, and it wasn't going to happen until he was gone. Right? So he's preparing them for that. Romans chapter 6. So after the church had begun, you know, we have to recognize a great and major change that happened in what was now possible for mankind. And before I read this verse, just to remind us, Romans chapter 6 comes after Romans 1 through 5. I know it's a profound statement, but it's true, right? And so, you know, you have in all those chapters amazing truths about how the entire world was guilty before God. Everybody was without excuse. Jew and Gentile, it did not matter. Everybody was heading down one road, and that was the road of wrath. And that's where it was going. Just having the pedigree of Israel was not enough. Faith was necessary. And God taught, the just shall live by faith. And the righteousness of God without the law was manifested by the faith of Jesus Christ to all those who believe, justified freely through the redemption that was in Christ Jesus. And God had made the payment that showed that he was going to be the just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. These are all statements in Romans chapter 1 through 5. This is heading up to verse chapter 6. Adam had taken mankind down one road. Jesus Christ took it, and that was the road of sin and death. You know, big sign, sin and death this way. And then Jesus Christ, the right road, the way to eternal life by grace that reigned through righteousness of God. The one, now we're justified and we have peace with God. We no longer live under sin, the bondage of sin. We're made alive in Christ, no longer under dominion of sin. Now we can live with him who lives on to God. And because of that, all those things, very quickly, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, therefore, likewise, reckon yourself, because of all that, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are to reign in life. Remember, we're looking at the new creation today. We're to reign in life by what Jesus Christ accomplished. See, our life after we accept the Lord, our life was never intended to be the same anymore. It was not intended to be the same life. Now, you know, unfortunately, or whatever, you know, the thing is, we still remember a lot of our old life. We still also remember a lot of the old ways we thought, right? And we can continue to think that way. In fact, a lot of people have no idea when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ that they even have anything change in them. Like, they don't really understand it. They just kind of feel good, maybe, right? whatever it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is really, again, I mentioned we're looking at this in healing part 7. We'll get to that, but it's important to understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And we looked at that in some detail a while back. But verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, and the word is creation. He is a new creation. New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Working Translation translates that as new things have come. New things have come. He's a new creation. That means you're no longer an old creation. You're a new creation. There's a massive change there that happens. Like I said, many Christians have no idea about this. But Romans chapter 8 gives us more information about this. Romans chapter 8. To walk as a new creation is what God tells us to do. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Again, there are a lot of ways this is said. You know, the reference to new birth, sometimes it's called the Spirit of God, sometimes called the Spirit of Christ, sometimes it's called a new birth. You know, live and walk, a lot of words, all same truth, same reality. And Jesus Christ said it couldn't come because until he left. And when he left, he had to wait until he left, and then he was able to send it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. No, again, the Working Translation translates this as, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit from God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit, that is to say, Christ, then he does not belong to him. Right? So it's equated directly, the new birth Spirit, equated directly to Christ in the Working Translation. That's exactly what it is. It's not something different. It's Christ in us. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and again, trying to get a hold of this in terms of what the new creation means. It says here, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That same power, the same authority that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. Right? Think about what a change that is from what we had before we got born again. Right? And what kind of ability does having the Spirit in us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in us? What kind of authority, what kind of ability does that provide for us? Hard to get your mind around it sometimes, but this is what it says. From the dead dwelling, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. To give life, to quicken the mortal body by the Spirit that lives within us. The Spirit is supposed to have such great blessing to our lives, and many times we've probably not understood the blessings that it's supposed to bring, according to the Scriptures. Now let's keep reading. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe the old nature anything. We don't owe it anything, right? To live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he was definitely led by the Spirit of God. No question, right? Verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The new creation, the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ was the firstborn, we are the nextborns, right? The ones that follow. And the model is what? Jesus Christ, the image of Jesus Christ, the image. That's the model, is the image of Jesus Christ. Adam was mankind 1.0, Jesus Christ is 2.0, if that helps for modern tech thinking, right? A new way. And now this reality of the new creation, which is equated to the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in us, and it's a new creation. Like I said, a lot of people don't know this, and a lot of Christians who may have read about it don't understand the greatness of this thing. So how do we take this thing that is so powerful, so great, and actually do something with it? We know we speak in tongues. We understand how to walk in the manifestations. Understand that. But the real key here is in Romans chapter 12. And we know this. It's very, very critical to understand this. And now we're going to look at some aspects of the new creation in reference to healing and deliverance. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, in other words, fashioned or crushed like in a mold by this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the critical link between the Spirit that we have, which is willing, right, and the mind and the flesh, which is weak, right, which is true. This is what Jesus Christ said. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Now, he was talking about himself, that situation, the garden. He goes, I really want to do this, but I'm having trouble, right? So the same truth, the critical link between the Spirit that we have and the ability to do something with it is your mind. Right? Like, see, God will never make you do something you don't want to do. When we speak in tongues. It's not God forcing us to speak in tongues. Right? We choose to do that. When we choose to interpret, we choose to do that. And that's a decision of the mind. That decision by the mind is critical to walking in the new creation. It is critical. If I don't make the decision to do it, it's not going to happen. It will not happen on its own accord. We've learned before, the renewed mind is the key to power. We know these truths, right? Very, very important to understand that. And then this, and also we are not going to get any more Spirit. Right? Nobody has more, you have it all, right? It's a down payment of everything. There's nothing more coming. Until the redemption, when we get everything, right? So then now look at my mind and I say, okay, If the mind is so important, right, then my mind, I've got to be very careful what I allow this thing here to think, what I allow it to entertain, what I allow it to ingest, what I allow it to constantly talk about, right? This is all my decision. These are all things that I can choose to do. Nobody else chooses these for me. It's me. It's my mind. I decide to do what I decide to do or not to do. You know, do I get involved in foolish conversations, arguments about topics that have no spiritual benefit to me? That's up to me. I could say, no, end of story. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want, nothing to do with it. It's all my decision, right? We always, you know, the way it's interesting, God puts that in Romans where it says, don't be crushed or fashioned. I can almost think of a mold, you know. That's what the world is always trying to force you to conform to this way. And it says, don't do that, right? You are a new creation. You are not what you used to be. It's hard, it's very important that you are not what you used to be. You are a new creation. And so walk like the new creation that you are, right? So, and the mind is the one that, you know what? I'm going to choose to walk that way. I'm not going to put up with nonsense. I'm not going to put up with anything that has an impact on my mind that I don't want. That's up to me, right? It's my decision to do that. You know all the verses, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But the whole point is that is to bring all those reasonings and things and the lines in our minds that we have built that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? What do you mean? I mean, Jesus Christ needs us to bring our thoughts into Christ in you. Right? Obedience to that Christ in you. That's the new nature, new creation. That is what we're supposed to bring every thought to. And the old thoughts have got to go. The new thoughts have got to come. And now when it comes to, you know, I wrote down some things that I thought, well, have we built strongholds that prevent healing and deliverance? Right. Let me give you an example. I just think, you know, these are my examples. You may have more. You may have others. Maybe sin caused my sickness. You know, maybe it was sin. Maybe I was doing something wrong. Now, did redemption deal with sickness and disease completely, forever, and for all time? Yes. So that's one thing that I can crush immediately by the scripture. But I got to do that. I could be sitting in my office someday, you know what? Just maybe, you know, I did something wrong. I lied. I treated someone so badly, and maybe that's why I'm sick. I'm not saying that, but some people think that. How about I haven't really been serving God lately, right? Do your works invalidate redemption? Does what I do have any change in the redemption Jesus Christ wrought? No, but it's a way of thinking that can get in the way of my mind to accept healing and deliverance. Because I think, you know, I'm not really serving God lately. When was the last time I actually even witnessed somebody? When was the last time? I'm feeling kind of down here. That's you. That's not the new creation. That is the part of you that you're supposed to die. That was supposed to die with the baptism into Christ. Can't be alive. How about it didn't work the last time? Is that a possible thought that might cross your mind? Right? It didn't work the last time. Does your experience invalidate Scripture? Right? Only if you let it. It's the only person that can stop me from going to minister in a situation, any situation, is me. Right? Here's the guarantee. I can 100% guarantee this is true, okay? If you don't do it, it ain't going to happen. Right? That I guarantee. You might think, I'm going to look foolish, may not work. That's all you. Got nothing to do with the spirit that dwells within you that is willing and that was the same that raised Christ from the dead. Right? Nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with the new nature and the ways of thinking that I've woven into my mind because I've chosen to do that, right? The word is true. There is no exception except unbelief, right? How about I might look foolish? Well, since when does all this have anything to do with you and me, right? And how we look? It's got nothing to do with you and me. If you bring deliverance to somebody, who is it supposed to glorify? God, not you. It's not about us, right? It's about God. It's about all that he's done in Christ. So when we go into a situation, our heart should be, I want to bring glory to him, not to me, right? God says, you know, glory not in man, right? Not to glory in man. That was never. How about I don't have the power. Is that another possible way of thinking that my mind might stop me? I don't have the power. Well, didn't we read a wonderful record, Peter and John? What did he say? It's not by our own power, holiness. It's not your power. It's God's power. You're not backing up the deliverance and healing. He is. It's up to, he said, I'll do it. I'll back it up. And Jesus Christ said, I'll do it. You call me, I'll do it. No problem. It's not you. Right? It's got nothing to do with you except that you got to be there. You got to pay attention and you got to listen and you got to walk in that authority because that's what God wants you to do. That's your part. The backing up of it, all that stuff, the glory, all that power, it's got nothing to do with you. Right? How about, this case is too difficult. How about that one? Right? Not by our own power or holiness. If we have within us the spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is there anything that is too hard for the Lord? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. But you might think, I might think that, well, you know what? I can deal with a cold, but you know, a broken arm, I don't, yeah, you know, it's kind of hard for me. Well, it's not about you. Right? See, these are renewed mind thoughts that have got to be eliminated by the new creation, to walk in the new creation. They have to be. How do you raise someone from the dead then? There's nothing worse than someone being dead, is there? Not going to get any worse than that, right? How does that even happen? Well, Galatians chapter 2. So those are some ways of thinking that, and I'm sure we all have our own challenges in that area, but we've got to recognize that that part is gone. It's supposed to be gone. Galatians chapter 2 tells us that. Verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Okay, wait a minute. Nevertheless, okay, this seems to be a contradiction. Nevertheless I live, but not I. Right? Am I alive or not? What is it? Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So who was supposed to be living now? Not you, but the new creation, right? The other one is supposed to be dead. I died with dead, gone, buried, all those things. Now the new creation, that is the real you. Christ, that is the real you. Paul wrote it, right? He said, all that stuff in Philippians, you know, born eighth day and all this thing, Israel, Benjaminites and all this stuff. He goes, forget it. I don't want to think that way. And those were good things. They weren't bad things. Good things in the eyes of the world, but as far as the eyes of Christ, no, forget it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. New creation, not interested in the same things we used to be, dead to the world and the world dead to us. They're all the same truth, right? It holds us no sway. It doesn't care about us. We don't care about it. We care about the new creation, walking in that. In 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Do you understand or do we understand who we are? Not in an arrogant sense, you know, but in a biblical sense. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. How do we know how he walked? Well, look at the Gospels. A lot of examples, a lot of records, a lot of examples of how he walked. And it says we're to walk in the same. What did he do? He made God's word known and he brought deliverance. See, that ministry Jesus Christ had, and this is that it, when he was talking in John 14 where we started, that ministry he had, it wasn't meant to be less effective after he left. Right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have left. What was the point? It was supposed to be more effective. Right. We're to walk like he walked. Now, there's many of us, and if we choose to walk like he walked, what does it say? Not to know him after the flesh, very different, but notice what he did, right? Brought deliverance and made God's word known. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes the same truth in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, the new creation is not a theory, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, You know, all the we see inklings of the things that he did when he was here in terms of giving, you know, power and authority to the apostles, and power and authority to the 70, right? We see a little bit of this. All that was less than the new creation, all of it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to go. But he went, and now what we have is greater than that. And what do they do? Right? Greater. The new creation in us is greater than all of that. But I got to get my stupid mind out of the way, the old ways of thinking, and allow myself to walk in the new creation like God wants us to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at this, verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, telling the Corinthians this. Wherefore I beseech you, he says, be followers of me. Paul said, followers of me. You know, you get your website, you get your little Instagram thing, and click on Paul and say, follow. Right? Be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance my ways, which be in what? In Christ. As I teach everywhere in every church. He said, be followers, imitators of me. Because what do? I imitate Christ. And all those sections in the epistles, the so-called practical sections, you know, all those things, don't be angry and all this, all those are attributes of the way Jesus Christ walked, all the things that he did, and yet even greater what he has now. Look at the examples that he gave us of his walk. You know, he gave us commandments, love God, love your neighbor, right? Well, look at what he did. Walk like he walked. We need to understand what these things meant. Love God, love, you know, if I'm supposed to love you as you love me, or if I'm supposed to love you as I want to be loved, then let's say somebody's sick and a Christian walks by or is around them. If I want to love that person the way I would want to be loved, what am I going to do for a sick person? Heal them. Because that's what I would want if I was sick and somebody walked by who could do this thing. That's what I would want. Walk like he walked, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What would I want done to me if I was sick? I want to be made well. Well, wouldn't that be what the sick person wants? If I'm going to imitate Christ, I'm going to walk like that, right? That's to walk like him. The service he showed in washing their feet. You know, the authority over sickness and power over the enemy that he had. These are the imitation. This is Paul saying, I imitate Christ. And we look at his ministry. That's what he did. He showed up in Corinth, not in words, but in demonstration of spirit and power. That's what he said. Look at it. This is what we do. When they were in Acts 15, when they went down to the Council of Jerusalem, he said he told them all the miracles, signs, and wonders that God had wrought among them. And they were, oh, this is fantastic. See, walking in the same authority that Jesus Christ walked in. Paul did not live with Christ. So what is he saying we should imitate? Jesus Christ walked with God. So should we. Jesus Christ had faith in God. So should we. Jesus Christ made God known. So should we. Jesus Christ brought deliverance, which, as we noticed, always worked. Right? Every case. So should we. Jesus Christ knew that God always heard him. We should understand and recognize this also. That's what it means to imitate Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. A few more verses. Certainly the new creation is a huge, huge topic. And right throughout the church epistles, so we're just looking at a few references to it and the topic of healing and deliverance. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So God equates believers with righteousness, right? And unbelievers with unrighteousness. And what communion hath light with darkness? So he equates believers to light, unbelievers darkness. And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? He equates believers to Christ, right? Righteousness, light, and Christ. That's how Jesus Christ, that's how God sees us. He sees you as Christ, right? And there is no room in there for all the old ways. There's no room. That side has got to be dead, right? The things you were excited about before, no longer, right? Other things should be more exciting to us now. Right? The things that used to think before, the people we used to hang around with, the conversations we used to have and all that stuff has got to go. If I want this thing here to do what needs to be done in order to walk in the new creation, nothing can get in the way. It's not easy. Like, I mean, if it was easy, wouldn't we see more? It's not easy, right? We make it more difficult for ourselves than we ought to, right? You know, we watch things or hear things or talk about things or go down pathways of conversations and discussions that have no value to walking in the new creation. None. I waste my time on things that I oughtn't waste my time on. So that's me. That's nobody else. God is not forcing me to do anything. As soon as you realize, you go, oh, that's terrible. I wish he would. It would make it a lot easier, right? But he's not going to. Right? So he sees you and he sees Christ. And I sometimes wonder, okay, he sees Christ and he's going, yeah, I see Christ. But boy, what that guy is doing certainly ain't what Christ should do. But that's what I see. Right? It's up to me now to not be crushed, fused by the world, but to do what I want to do according to the new creation. And we'll close in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, and all those things that I talked about in terms of the, you know, the thoughts we might have in our mind. I mean, I've had them all. Maybe you have too. I don't know. Maybe you've others. But, you know, we've had those thoughts. It's only me who can decide how to not have those thoughts and bring those thoughts to the new creation. Just like Jesus Christ said, look, God, if you can get me out of this, I don't want to go through this. That's what he said. I mean, the spirit's willing. Flesh is weak. My flesh is dying here. I don't want to go through this. But no matter what, I will equate my will to your will. Because that's what he had taught them about prayer. He said, you know, in prayer, what you do is you seek God's will on earth. He goes, and he was doing the exact same thing in the garden that he had taught them to do. He wanted to seek God's will, and God's will was you have to go through this. He goes, okay, I'm going to do it. He asked three times. He still went and asked three times. Right, so if it wasn't easy for him, it's okay if it's not easy for us. But it is possible, right, to do this. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received, you know, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. And that's referring to the new creation. That's the spiritual. That's who we are. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You know, Old Testament quote, Isaiah, right? You possibly couldn't know. That's old covenant. That's the Old Testament. Right? It's not true anymore. Look at this verse. But we have the mind of Christ. Guess what? We've been given it now. Right? So we're not thinking like that old way of thinking is not the same as the new way of thinking. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ is all the access to all the riches and wisdom that is in Christ. It's all there, all accessible, all available. Remember, God said, a new covenant will I make with the house of Israel and Judah, right? Including Christians, right? And that the law written in their hearts. Right? No longer will they have to know. So the covenant has changed with the work of Jesus Christ. It's all changed. We walk in the new creation. We can't apply old covenant truths to the new creation. It's very, very different. Otherwise, God wasted his time. And he didn't. God didn't waste his time. So we have the mind of Christ, which is part of the new creation. Not the same as everyone else. We are no longer to walk in the image of Adam. We have been conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We are a new breed, if you will. A new creation of what Jesus Christ is the first. He had to depart so the new creation would be possible. So that we could do the works that he did as our wonderful example as he was, and even greater works. In the category of healing, we have been given numerous examples. Paul imitated Christ and encouraged us to do so as well. It was never God's intention that the ministry of healing and deliverance would diminish once Jesus Christ was seated on his right hand. That was not his intention. Do we believe that we have access to all the wisdom and knowledge in Christ? Do we see like Christ? When we go to a mall or a grocery store or a hardware store, do we just see things or do we see a harvest? Do we see people in need that we can bring deliverance to? Do we walk like Christ? Are we single-minded? Do we have food to eat that nobody else knows about? Do we think like Christ? Are we decreasing and is he increasing in our lives? Are we ready to minister deliverance like Christ? Do we have the compassion that he had for others? Are we walking in the new creation that we have been made to be in Christ? And the only person who can answer those questions is you. It's the only person, right? Nobody else can answer them for you. So that's the conclusion of the series on healing and this with the new creation. And, you know, again, my earnest desire for all of us and all of us is that we walk in the new creation. We bring deliverance and see blessing in people's lives and not be conformed to this world and the ways of this world. Okay, God bless.